Let me read to you Matthew 22:32. Jesus is speaking, and he says, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now it is strange there that as Jesus is speaking, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are no longer living on this earth. But he said he is their God, and then he says he's not the God of the dead. So it is obvious that people who have left this earth and who are what we think dead are not, as far as Jesus is concerned. Well, if it is possible that people who are gone from this earth and are still alive in Jesus' sight, is it possible that there's people here who God considers dead? Brain dead, if you will. This evening I'm preaching, I have a message from God to one of my favorite people. Not favorite because they're so easy to deal with, but favorite because there's so many of them. And they're funny people. This character I'm talking to you, who is brain dead, see? His name is Exidor. You remember Exidor from Mark and Mindy. See, Exidor sees things that aren't there. Like you call and you see things that aren't there. You call and you tell me what's going to happen next week, but you can't see it. Or next month, or what happened a year ago, you see things that aren't there. Just like Exidor. But see, Exidor has another problem. He not only sees things that aren't there, he cannot see things that are. And Exidor's problem is he's super spiritual. Exidor, if you remember, walks around with long flowing white robes and sandals, of course. And he has a leather sash with a little leather pouch. I don't know what he keeps in there. I suspect it's funny juice of some kind, because no one could be that stupid without some help. Now, Exidor is a super spiritual individual, but has no concept, no idea what's going on in front of him. So he compensates for it by living in a fantasy world. And in this fantasy world, he makes up his friends and he makes them do what he wants them to do, and he kind of controls everything in fantasy land. And Exidor, like not unlike you, will say, he talks to himself, see. Exidor all of a sudden is just say, stop that. And then Exidor will turn around and do that he just told himself to stop. I'm not going to smoke this cigarette anymore. That's one person speaking. I heard you, Exidora or Exidor, whatever your name is. Out of that same mouth I will hear later on, I want to smoke a cigarette. Well, you see, there's, who are you talking to? You must be talking to the one that was talking to you when you said you didn't want to. So now I'm going to prove to you that these kinds of people who actually are brain dead, Jesus is saying, I'm not your God. Didn't say he wasn't your Savior. Didn't say he wasn't your Lord. He said, I'm not your God. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Notice it doesn't say of those that are alive, but of the living. Remember when Jesus called some men, and one of them said, let me go bury my family, or my dad, or somebody died. And he said, let the dead bury the dead. In other words, he's talking about people who live but are dead. They're not living, they're just alive. Now, to understand why God cannot help you is because you approach him as a dead person instead of a living person. And to understand what God means, it is not a name, it is a title. The word God means to invoke, or one you invoke to. two. The Latin word is vocare, or where we get the Latin word voca, what means to speak with the mouth. So actually God means one you call out to with your mouth. The one you call to whenever you want or need something. Now you know who your God is. Whenever you need something, like your wife to do the dishes or whatever, whatever you want done, and you call on anger, or whoever you call on, that's your God. Now, so you can understand what he's saying is, the dead, when they call upon God, don't get an answer. Now, you think, and I'm going to share with you now and prove to you that you're dead. If God isn't answering, if you're calling to God, and you're not receiving what God promised you, then either he's a liar or you're dead. Even though you're still living, or you're still alive, rather. Now, let's see if this fits you. The word dead has several definitions, and we're going to take them each in order. Now, these are the individuals that God said, I am not your God, your Savior. I'll take care of you when you get to heaven. After you die, I'll take care of you. I'll bless you. But as long as you are dead, I'm not your God. The word dead means a corpse, dead, mortified, subdued, impotent, and deceased. Now, I'm going to prove to you that that can be a person who's still living on this earth. And I'm going to share with you now, for your consideration, why God can't hear you, doesn't answer your prayers, has nothing to do with how good you are, how bad you are, how much you love God and God loves you, because if you're living, God will hear you. If you're dead, he's not your God, even though he's your Savior. Now, I know this sounds radical, but stay with me for a while, and then you come up with a better reason why the God that promised you everything he's promised you isn't delivering, because you've asked. Could it be that you're dead? The first definition of this word, the Greek word, the English word, or where we get the English word dead, from the Greek, the first thing it means is a corpse. Now, you know that a corpse means a dead body, but that's not all it means. A corpse means something that was once vigorous, but now lifeless and of no use. Once vigorous, but now lifeless. Not dead, just lifeless and of no use. Now, here's a corpse. Here's a dead person. No longer vigorous. Once vigorous, no longer vigorous. Vigorous means growing with full vital strength. You stopped growing, didn't you? Every one of you in this room has stopped growing in some area. When we got to your own country and one thing you didn't want to change, you stopped growing in that area. The minute you did that, you became a corpse. In that area, you can forget God dealing with you ever again. Not because you're bad. Not because you're doing something wrong. You just stopped growing. You stopped being vigorous. You stopped growing with full vital strength. You started dragging your feet. You started finding excuses not to come to church or excuses not to listen while you were here. You just stopped growing. Now, you were once vigorous. You were once growing with vital strength. Once you had vigor, vigor means active physical and mental strength, effective legal binding force. There was a time when you were so happy to get up in the morning and go to work, and you could hardly get home, and you didn't mind doing your housework and washing the car. And now, well, your biggest activity is to sleep. There are people sitting in this room as the most exciting thing they look forward to is sleep. They can hardly wait to get to bed to sleep. And then getting them up in the morning takes a crowbar and dynamite. Appears to me you've lost your vigor. And you think you can recover your vigor because you, in the morning, you just can't get up. So what do? You come home at night and say, I need to go to bed earlier. So you go to bed earlier and you have a worse time getting up in the morning. Some of you are at the point where you're sleeping 9, 10, 12 hours a night. Not counting the time you sleep on the job. Come to church and sleep here. You understand, you're dying. See, you're brain dead. Your brain says, hey, don't bother us with all. Let's just sleep. You don't want to think. And the only time you can get away from your responsibility is to sleep. So now you have no active physical or mental strength. You've lost your vigor. Now I'm trying to tell you, you cannot come to God in that condition, moaning and groaning, and think he's going to be like your mother, like you used to impress her. Oh, I'm so sick, Mom, please. And she used to go for that, didn't she? God doesn't. You ought to come to him, even if it hurts. I don't care what hurts. Come and say, I come to the throne of grace boldly. What do? You limp and drag yourself. Squeamishly, like a rat in the dark. He said, come boldly. I didn't say you weren't feeling bad. I said, don't act like you are. Act like you're alive at least. He says, dead corpse also means something once vigorous but now lifeless. Now, lifeless doesn't mean end of life. It means to be dull and listless. Now, if any of these categories fit you, in the areas that this fits you, you are wasting your time calling on God. Because Jesus said, I'm not the God of the dead. Now, you better come alive, child, and then God will deal with you and bless you in every one of these areas, or you can continue the way that you are. Now you become lifeless, which means dull and listless, without life. Now here's an individual who now loses, see, before, when you lose your life, you lose life before you die. Now here's what life means. Life means that property which makes it possible to take in food, get energy from it, grow, adapt to your surroundings, and reproduce. Now, everybody knows that physically, but we're speaking spiritual here. So spiritual life is that property that makes it possible to take in food, which you hate to do. You don't like your veggies, and you think this is a smorgasbord or sizzler, and you can go up and make your own plate however you want. So you don't take in your food. You certainly don't get energy from it, because you can't even get up in the morning. You hate to go to work. You hate to stay home. You hate to get up. You hate to sleep. You just hate. See, you're not getting any energy from God's food. So see, you've lost your life, haven't you? Now, if you don't take in the food and don't get energy from it, you can't grow. See, life means to take in food, get energy, and grow. Now, once you take in the food, get energy, and grow, now life means to adapt to your surroundings. That means it doesn't matter where you work. That means it doesn't matter who says what or who does what. You can adapt to anything. I've learned whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. What was the man saying? I have life. I take this food and I get energy from it and I grow. And that makes it possible for me to adapt to anything and reproduce my own kind, by the way. That's what life means. In other words, what Jesus is saying, if you can't take this food and get energy from it, grow and adapt to wherever you're at and reproduce, I'm not your God. You see, God is saying, I've already given you everything that's necessary for you to get to the point where you can come to the throne of grace boldly. But you want to come to God like a little whimpering, sick child because that's the only way you got attention when you were a child. You see, your father was somewhere. He was out to lunch.
And your mother, having the maternal instinct, she immediately turned on when she heard one of the little sea otters or walruses whimpering. So you got programmed to think that to get what you need legitimately, you have to lie. You have to pretend like you're sick. You have to pretend like you're something less than you are. And that always got mom's attention. Now you could come in and say, "Mom, I'm busy, I'm watching TV. Mom, would you do, no, leave me alone. Mom, oh, it hurts. Oh, sweetheart, what's, oh, now it works, doesn't it?" I'll tell you one thing, husbands, if it wasn't against the law, spiritual and civil, I would tell you, put a lick on her right across the chops when she does that to the kids. But we can't do that, so don't. I feel so sorry for your kids. You foolish people. You can't even see Exodora. You can't see what your parents have done to you. My God, what more example do you need that your way of doing things stinks? And then along comes a man of God trying to teach you the right way, and you fight it tooth and nail. Because you're without life. You don't want your children to take in food and get energy, grow and adapt to their surroundings and reproduce, because then they won't need you anymore. And once they don't need you, then you'll feel worthless. Well, I'm telling you something, you were worthless before we started. And incidentally, that's why you're having difficulty with your husbands, by the way. The more they grow and the stronger they get and the more leadership they take and the less they depend on you and your whimpering attitudes to validate them, the more worthless you feel that you are, because they just don't want to act like your kids anymore. You see, you're without life. And let me tell you something, men. You're supposed to take in food, get energy, grow, and adapt to your surroundings and reproduce. It doesn't come from your wife. You don't need her validation. See, the fact of the matter is you're trying to make your wives and your husbands and your children's, you're trying to make them God. When you need help, when you want something, when you want happiness, you turn to your wife. Make me happy. Do something to make me happy. You're calling to another human being to do for you what only God can do. So after a while, he or she runs out of ways to please you. There's only so many things you can do. There's only so many ways you can pervert things. And after a while, it just isn't there. Now, those that are dead also are dull. See, lifeless means without life, which we've just defined, but it also means dull. See, if you don't take in food, don't get energy, don't grow, and don't adapt, you become dull. Dull means mentally slow and physically slow, sluggish, lacking spirit, lacking zest. That's why it takes you forever to do your housework. It takes you longer to start it than to do it. It takes you longer to make the decision that you've got to do it than it does to actually do it. You just lack zest. You're sluggish. When I walk over to your house, I got to make sure I don't step on you. You hear that sickening crunch. You leave a slime trail everywhere you go. Sluggish. Do you know that dull means not active or busy? See, long before you became dull to others, you had to be dull to you. And dull means to be not active, not busy. It means lacking spirit. It means mentally slow. People have to explain the same thing to you 50 times, and you still don't get it. And then even if they show you how and drag you by the collar, you still will drag your feet because you're also physically slow. See, that's the beginning of being dull. Now, once you become not active, not busy, mentally slow, and physically slow, dull then means causing boredom. It means to be not distinct. Dull means not distinct. See, these people cannot make a point if their life depended on it. They're just like Exodus. They cannot decide what they want to do. The last part of the definition of the word dull means to be gloomy and cloudy. It's depressed, isn't it? Now, what am I saying? A depressed individual, a lazy individual, an individual who's mentally slow, an individual will not take this in as food, won't get energy from it, will not grow, and refuses to adapt to his surroundings and reproduce. The individual that refuses to grow is dead. By definition, you're a corpse. And now we come to the point of being listless. Notice again that this is sequential. And listen very carefully, because these are the people that Jesus said, I am not your God. Even though he said, I'm the God of these three men who had already left this earth. So understand, we're not talking physical death here. Now death or corpse means listless. Listless means having no interest in what is going on about you. See, this listless individual just absolutely does not know what's going on around him. They don't know. These listless people will call me and tell me what they thought happened around them. And then when I finally get together with the other person involved and we really get, you don't even know what happened. You made it all up. But you do have long flowing robes and you sound good. Oh, I speak against that. What do you mean? Who said that? Then you call me and you think I'm going to be your mark to your Exodus? You're out of your mind. See, the fact of the matter is you have no interest. It's what is going on about you. And I can always tell these Exodus people, their own kids can chew the carpet, start a fire, burn the place down, and they don't know. But let somebody else's child do one little thing. Radar. See, they have no interest in what is going on about them. Anything that's their responsibility, they cannot see it. See, just like Exodus, they don't see things that are there. But they do see things that aren't there. Now, this listless means also tells you why you don't have interest and don't know what's going on around you. It means having no interest in what is going on about you or around you as a result of illness, weariness, or dejection. It's dejection, the one that's the killer. Now, this is dead again. These are the people that God said, I am not your God, even though he's your Savior. Dejection means lowness of spirits and depression. Now, I don't care what you get low about. I don't care what you get depressed about. That means you're in dejection. That means you're dead. That means you're a corpse. That means in that area that you're depressed, in that area that your spirits are low, you have not Jesus Christ as your God, according to Matthew 22:32. Depression's a killer. That lowness of spirit, because immediately you'll start looking for someone else to blame for what's wrong with you, because you have long flowing robes. And all you have to do is look around you and make up the story however you want. This Exodus guy talks to the couch. Now some will say, but Brother Reuben, you don't understand. I have reason to be depressed. You don't know the trouble I've seen. I have a reason for loneliness of spirit. I have a tough road to hoe. Life has just not been kind to me. You know what that is? That's bull. You know why I know it's bull? Because the next part of the word dejection means feces and excrement. Poo-poo, in other words. So what am I saying? According to the definition, depression is poo-poo. See, so every time your children or you or any one of you try to manipulate one another by a hard luck story, some soap opera mentality, I say to you, that's poo-poo. And God said, I'm not dealing with poo-poo. Don't you see what's happening here? You haven't grown up. You still need a diaper change. Only your diaper has slipped way up. I was amazed when I learned that dejection and depression, by definition, deject means defecation. Defecation of feces and excrement, human waste. In other words, depression is what's left that's worthless after you've taken whatever value there is. See, that's what food is. When you have feces at the end, it's what's left of what was good. And what's left is worthless and of no use to anybody. That's dejection. But that's where you live. You live in depression. You live in poo-poo. See, do you understand how clear God is making this? And do you understand? Nowhere here he's saying, you've been a bad boy. You haven't tithed. You haven't done this and you're cussing and you're... None of that here. This is all a state of mind, isn't it? This is a state of mind where you absolutely refuse to grow when you've come to the point where you say, I don't want to do anymore. This is as good as I want to get. And God says, now look what you've done. You've given up our relationship. You've become a corpse. And now that you're a corpse, you're dead. The second part of the definition is dead. Again, it doesn't mean physical death necessarily. I want to tell you something else about the word dead. It has six definitions. Six, the number of man. 666, the trinity of man. The mark of the beast. In other words, everything that's wrong with you as a human being is in the number six. But if you added one to six, I know what's wrong with you. I know what's wrong with me. I'm a six. You're a six. But if we take Jesus Christ, we take the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, who are one, and you add the one to the six, and what do you have? Seven. Spiritual perfection. Now, everywhere you do not have spiritual perfection is because you're a six. And why are you a six? Because you're dead. Because in that area, God is not your God. So you go through life as a six in that area instead of a seven. This is costing you dearly. I'm trying to tell you something that's going to help you. And now that you're a corpse, now that you refuse to grow, you become dead. Dead means to become senseless and to lack positive qualities, to lack warmth and vitality and interest, brightness and brilliance. It means to become wholly indifferent. You just don't care anymore. It just doesn't matter. If it's bad to smoke one, let's smoke 10. It just doesn't matter anymore. Dead also means to be without power and to become stagnant. You just stop moving. You stop growing. You stop going forward, you stop going back, you just stopped, period. You're now gathering dust. Dead also means no longer used or significant, obsolete, unproductive. You become unproductive. And God says, I cannot help you when you become unproductive. And I tell people, I say, what you do is you refuse to do your own job and you're trying to do mine, so you become unproductive in your own job. You don't know that's a sign of death. And in that area, you lose the ability, the right to call on God because you become a six. You've excluded God. Isn't this a frightening thought when you stop to think that if you have these characteristics that I'm talking about now, in the area that you have them, you have excluded God from your life. Dead also means obsolete, not yielding a return. It also means a time of greatest darkness and the most intense cold. Now, once an individual does that, we're not done yet. Corpse, dead, become senseless, you lack positive quality, you just don't care anymore. You're not interested anymore. Now you mortify. Better listen to this, because this is why you are dead. This is why you need to understand you've excluded God in your area, because now you're in the third definition, mortify. Mortify means to punish your own body. Drugs, alcohol, food, depression, anger, criticism, depression, all those things that make you feel worse, all those things that you take into your body that make you sick are signs of death. It means mortify means to punish your own body. Now, I tell you, it has to take a brain-dead individual when they not only are taking things into their body that punishes their body, but they're spending good money to buy it. And you know why you have to spend good money to buy that trash? Because you will not accept the pure food of God, and it's free. So now you mortify, you punish your own body. How do you do that? I'll tell you what else mortify means. It means to control one's physical desires and passions by self-denial. I am going to stop this if it kills me. It will. Without Jesus Christ, you're not stopping nothing. See, you can't do anything as a six. Understand this. If you try to do something without the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to mortify yourself. And you know people that have tried to lose weight forever. They've tried to get off of drugs or this thing forever. How do they do it? They're trying to control their own physical desires and their own passions by self-denial. That's mortifying. See, that's punishing your own body, because you are the one that told your body, we need this. We want this. We love this. And then you turn around and you tell your body, now you can't have it. Now that is stupid, Exodor. Now I'm not telling you shouldn't control your physical desires and passions. I'm telling you shouldn't do it by self-denial. That's why I always try to teach you. Find out how'd you get into that? You start talking positive about cigarettes and alcohol and all those things. That's how you got in. Well, if you got in by talking positive about those things, could it be that you get out by speaking negative about those things? And positive about what you do want to do? Well, of course. But see, you think you're smarter, Exodor. And just because you have the physical trappings of a Christian, you have robes, you have sandals, you have a little leather pouch here, and you talk all such spiritual things, and you look good on the outside, but you're mortifying yourself. You're trying to control your physical desires and your passions by self-denial. Mortify also means to cause to feel shame or humiliation. That's when you look in the mirror and yourself and say, I hate you, you're no good. And see, that's where it ends. You know where it started? When you looked at your brother and sister and said, I hate her. You go right ahead and do that behind my back if you want. There'll come a day you'll stand in front of your own mirror and you'll say that to you. Only you'll mean it then. It'll be true then. Mortify means to destroy also the vitality or the vigor. In other words, when you try to control your own physical desires and passions by self-denial, where's Jesus in that? Where's your pastor in that? Where's the Word of God in that? You control your physical desires, your physical passions by self-denial. Self, self. I. There's no room for anybody else in your life. and you think that you're doing something positive, and what you're doing is you're excluding God himself in a certain area of your life and killing yourself in the process. And then you come, once the sickness or the disease gets bad enough, you come to God and you say, Lord, please heal me. And he says, child, I'd love to. But see, the only way I can heal you is I got to kill the one that's killing you. And if I kill the one that's killing you, then I can't heal you because you'll be dead. Because you're killing you.
To mortify, the third definition. After you get to the point, and you've seen people, they try to control their physical desires and passions by self-denial. That doesn't work. They start feeling ashamed to fellowship with you. So what do? They subdue. That's the next part of the definition of the word dead. Subdue means to withdraw. They just kind of... And you don't withdraw physically to begin with. You start withdrawing mentally. You just don't stay with the whole message. See, parts of your brain cells are already dying to the word. So you start withdrawing. Why? Because we're talking about controlling your physical desires and your passions, not by self-denial, by confession, by counseling with the Word of God, by sermons with the control of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you want to exclude him from your life. Because he has the nerve to deal with you through another human being. And you don't want anybody to know. Not even you. So you practice self-denial. See, the only way you can keep me from knowing is for you not to know. So now you withdraw. Notice how this is also physically how a sickness becomes. You know, once you get sick, you just don't want to go anywhere anymore. You just spend more time at home, and you look outside, and there's a cloud out there. We better not go out. It's going to get cloudy today. We better not go. It's windy outside. It's the weather report said it's going to be below 80 today. Start withdrawing from life. The things you could do and you still have vigor and vitality, and God had men in the wilderness at 80, 100, 150, still vigorous young men doing everything that a 20-year-old can do. And their wives the same way. But no, it's cloudy outside. We can't go right now. Start withdrawing from life. You start making concessions. You start giving away the life that God has given you. And you don't give it all at once. You give it up in bits and pieces. Here a little, there a little, and a line here, and pretty soon there's none left. And now you go into the fourth definition, or the fifth definition, of dead. It means impotent, weak, ineffective, powerless, helpless, having no self-control. I'm going to tell you something, parents. You dealing with a child who should have control of its bowels by now, should know where the bathroom is by now, but they're demonstrating no self-control. That's impotence. I wonder who they're honoring. My Bible says, thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt imitate thy father and thy mother. You have no self-control. And it hurts my heart to see you continually punishing your children for doing what you're teaching them. Now, I'm not saying you should give them medals for having no self-control. Don't misunderstand. What I'm saying is you're never going to change that child, because that child has to reflect you. They have to. And the fact of the matter is, you have no self-control. You said you were going to quit that, and you haven't. You take a recess now and then. You said you were going to start that, and you haven't. You say you're going to do something, and you do it for a little bit, and then you stop. You have no self-control. Oh, but you're so quick to judge
and to punish the children and other people who demonstrate no self-control. And then the last part of the definition, to cease. You know, there's people in this church who aren't here tonight, who are already dead. They're deceased. The word decease, D means from, and sivid means to move or to go from. In other words, they just don't come around anymore. And even when you're with them, they're just not there. They have moved from you. Do you remember there was a time when we fellowshipped over so many things? And we talked about a lot of things, and they were just on a daily basis, and you're moving, aren't you? Remember when you first got married, you and your wife, every day you talked about this, you talked about that, and one of you is moving. The marriage is dying. And why? Because one of the partners is a corpse. Maybe both, but at least one. And you can always tell who the corpse is. It's the one who stopped growing. The hypocritical liar, who everywhere they wanted to grow and change, God has honored their desire, and now where they're not changing, they're blaming God or me or time or God knows what else. And the fact of the matter is, you're dead. You just don't want to change. And now you don't understand that all the times you call upon God, it used to be you would pray and boy, things would happen. And you were so excited when you first, I remember how you all came in. And you'd say, oh, praise God, look at the miracles he's doing. And then all of a sudden, it's now, what's happening here? And all of a sudden, you died. Oh, I remember. Alas, poor Yorick, I knew him well. To those of you that know what I'm talking about, you know what I'm talking about, and those that don't, who cares? Now, Jesus said he's not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living. Now, let me share with you, see, because if you're in the other category, I'm sure he'll tell you now how to get out quickly, easily. Since he's the God of the living. Living has how many definitions would you suppose? Why? Accident? Grace. How many did dead have? Six. The number of man. There's no accident. This Bible is the most amazing document in all of creation. Even mathematically, it's perfect. It couldn't, human beings could not have written this thing. Even mathematically, it's absolutely perfect. Six always means the number of man. And five always means grace. And what does living have? Five definitions. The first one is lively. Lively means active and vigorous and full of spirit and cheerful. See, the first thing God asked you to do is to get cheerful. Well, what for? My life is this. Because Jesus loves you. Because things are, everything's fine. The problem is you've messed things up. Get cheerful. That's all he asks you to do. Get lively, in other words. Lively also means moving quickly and lightly. Start moving. Quit dragging around like a slug, leaving your slime trail behind. Get up and move, man. I don't care if you don't know what you're doing, just do it fast. I don't care if you're doing it wrong, just do it fast. Do something. For God's sake, move. That's all he's asking you. Lively also means bounding back with great resilience. Resilience means the ability to bounce back into the shape and the position that you started out in. In other words, you just let life smash you to bits. You lose your shape, you lose your position, you're not resilient. And let me tell you something about resiliency. I want to teach you something about physical health. When your body starts breaking down, when the tissue starts breaking down, when you start sagging and wrinkling and your organs don't work right, you know what the body, it's called aging, but you know what the real definition is? It's no longer resilient. It's lost its elasticity. No longer resilient. It's now getting dry and cracked. So when it moves, it wrinkles and breaks. You've lost your resilience. Now, before that becomes a physical reality, it started spiritually, because it means the ability to recover your spirits quickly. In other words, you don't let something happen and bum you out for 2 or 3 weeks, and you wait until Santa Claus visits you and brings you a new toy before you feel right again, because that's how Mama used to do it. See, you've been losing your resilience for a long time. Told you 100 times, nothing shall by any means hurt me. I don't care how it looks right now. I'm bouncing back, and right now I refuse to give up my resiliency. And because I won't give it up mentally and spiritually, who can take it from me physically? I'm not willing to give it up. And they won't. You stay strong and you stay vigorous and you stay resilient and you're able to bounce back. That's what resilient means, the ability to recover your strength and your spirits quickly. But some of you get up in the morning and just walking from the bed to the toilet is about all you can handle. Man, you ain't got much strength there, sister. And proper, and you're not going to bounce back from that, and you're going to stay this way for as long as possible, and you think you're punishing other people. You are killing yourself. You are sending signals to your body. We do not bounce back. We do not recover. We have lost our resilience. Your body tissue starts breaking down. You sag and you bag and you wrinkle and you crack. And then you go pay $8,000 million a week for someone to come and put grease on you. You don't know it's you're leaking from the inside. The problem isn't on the outside. You've lost your resilience. You've given up your ability to recover your strength and your spirits quickly. See, he says, I'm the God of the people that recover quickly. The people that don't get down, they just, if something happens and boy, they bounce right back up and they say, God is my God. Jesus would not let this happen. This is impossible. This can't be. I mean, they just bounce right back up and they're ready to go. He says, that's the one I'm the God of. That's the one I listen to when they call on me. The one that bounces back into shape and into position, by the way. Living also means quick. Quick means done with promptness. Hello. Don't be looking for Mark. He's not going to help you. Or Mindy either, for that matter. Quick. Living means doing things promptly. It means not only doing things physically promptly. That's where it ends. You know where it begins? Quick means prompt to understand and prompt to learn. Notice understanding comes before learning. I've told you before, I'm going to tell you again. You know what the word understand means? To stand under. That's all it means. In other words, before you can learn if something is good or not, you have to stand, you have to trust it first. I mean, you cannot learn that a car will take you from here to there until you get inside of it first. You have to trust it and get inside and let it take you. Then you will learn that it could do it. But see, people try to learn first and then understand. You'll never do it. See, you're brain dead. That's what your problem is. You're trying to learn and understand. I'm telling you, you stand under what the Word of God says. You stand under what this man says. And once you do that, you will learn. And once you learn, it'll work. And then you'll know I was telling you the truth. But you want it the other way around. You want to learn and then understand. Quick also means acutely perceptive.
Now, if you were acutely perceptive, why am I answering the same questions over and over a zillion different ways? You're brain dead, that's why. You should be living, you should be laying somewhere with hoses stuck up your nose and in your ears with machines doing your breathing and everything else for you, too. You're a vegetable. On a scale of intelligence, you rank right above okra and under zucchini. There are several plants that have more intelligence than vegetables that have more intelligence than you do. Having resilience, being quick, and live. Living means to live. It doesn't mean alive. That's the end result. It means live. If you look up the word live, it means having positive qualities as warmth, vigor, vitality, brightness, and brilliance. Positive qualities. That's what live means. That's what live means. That's what alive means. Having positive qualities. When I talk to you, all you talk about is what's wrong. And not with you, that would be fine, but what's wrong with everybody and everything? You don't have positive quality one. And that's why you're not alive. Qualities, the positive qualities defined are warmth, vigor, vitality, brightness, and brilliance. And then I'm going to give you the last two parts of the definition of the word live, and then we're done. And this is what it takes for you to have Jesus Christ, the God of your life, from this moment forward. You better get these last two or you're going to miss the whole thing. I don't care how dead you are, how dead you were. I don't care about that. If you get these last two, everything will change. If you miss these two, we wasted your time. The last part of the definition of the word live means two things. It means of immediate interest and of present interest. Now understand this. If you're alive and God is your God, Jesus is your God, you have to deal with things that are immediate and present. Not past, not future, immediate and present. Now I'm going to tell you what that means. Immediate. Immediate means that you're in direct contact with. You always worry about things that haven't happened yet. Things you can't do anything about today but worry about. So you see, it's not immediate. So when you put your mind on something that you're not in direct contact with, and then you try to call on God for that thing you can't touch, you're wasting your time. But shouldn't we do that? Well, don't you have anything immediately that's bugging you that you should take care of? Yes. How do you get away from taking care of that? By trying to take care of something you can't take care of right now. So you call on God for things that you're not in direct contact. They're not immediate. Immediate also means not separated in time or space. In other words, anything that you want to talk to God about that has that there's time or space between you and it, you can forget it. Understand how important this is. It has to be immediate. So when you talk to God about something, and if there's time between you and the something, in other words, it's not happening today. There's time between you and the event. You're wasting your time. Maybe it's something that already happened. You're wasting your time. See, time separates you and whatever you're praying about. So it's not immediate. Immediate also means happening at the present time. So you see, even if it's something that you can touch, well, here's my bank book and it has no money in it and I can touch it. But is what you have to pay with that bank book happening at the present time? No, it's my rent and it's not due for 3 weeks. Then it's not immediate. What do you think? You think you have to give God some kind of advance warning so he can work overtime? Or maybe he has to go out and make a loan or something, and you can't just, he knows better than you do. He wants you to show some faith.
And it isn't that God says, now don't be thinking about the future, don't be planning. What he's really saying is, don't think about those things to justify not doing anything about what's right in front of you. That's what your problem is. Use it as an excuse not to do what's in front of you. That's why your house looks like a spider web. No self-respecting rat would spend the night there. I don't care if you like it or not. So you see, if you're alive, it'll be immediate. And it'll also be present. You will be immediate and you will be present. Present means in attendance. It means something that's right there where you're at. It means at hand. Present means at hand, which means you can touch it. It's time to do something about it now. Present means that that's existing or happening now. Right now. Now understand what I'm sharing with you. Jesus Christ is saying, if you will be alive and come to me with the things that are happening right now, test me and try me and see if I won't do this. I didn't say it. He did. Present also means that that's in progress. You worry about things that haven't happened yet. You worry about things and complain about things that already happened. You can't do anything about them. They're done. So you can't do anything about the things that have already happened. That's happened already. And you can't do anything about the things you think are going to happen because they're not happening now. So what are you doing? Wasting time is what you're doing. If it's in present, it has to be in progress. Now, why don't people do this? Because they don't understand the rest of the word present. It means to be in the state of paying attention. You know why you don't deal with what's in front of you? Because you're an exodor. You don't see what's in front of you, but see, you don't see what's there. But somehow in that demented brain of yours, you see things that aren't. And you start talking to them. Just like Exodus. So see, what does that show you? You're not paying attention. You don't even know where you're at. And then the last part of the definition of the word present means the present time, the present occasion, and the present words. I'm going to say that again because it's vitally important. If you are going to be present, if you are going to be live, if you are going to have God, who is the God of the living, then you have to be in the present time, in the present occasion. In other words, you got to be in Wednesday. And the occasion is church. And the present words are this sermon. But see, some of you are already wherever you're going to be eating or whatever you're going to be doing, or you're thinking about things another time, what you were doing before or what you're going to do later. The present occasion is here. We're here for a sermon, but you're talking to yourself already, just like Exodus. You talk to your, do you understand when you're sitting there and saying, well, I don't know what he said. You're talking to yourself. Is it any wonder you think the world is populated by blithering idiots? The only person you listen to is you. If it doesn't have your melodious voice, you won't listen. And then the last part, present words. People always try to read things in that you didn't say. They try to fill in blanks where there aren't any. They try to make blanks where there are none. They just won't deal with the present words. Well, you told me once before that you didn't like me. I didn't. But what did I say today? What did I say now? You said before. What are the present words, Dumbo? You can't hear what's today. You can't see what's in front of you because you're an Exodus. You're living in some kind of a fantasy land. And then finally, when I finally back off and I say, okay, you tell me what happened. You know, well, and you start telling me, I said, well, wait a minute. That's not the way you said it a minute ago. And then you start telling again. Then pretty soon you say, well, you know, I don't remember. Well, my brother, my sister, if you don't remember, then all these stories you've been giving me have been lies. They weren't about the present time, the present occasion, or the present words, were they? And because of that, you're not of the living, and if you're not of the living, then God, Jesus, saying, I can't be your God. I'm your Savior. You're going to heaven. There's no question about it, but I'd love to bless you on this earth. I would love to have you resilient. I would love someone to walk up to you and say, my God, you just glow. What have you done, sister? Man, you look 20 years younger. You walk and you have spring in your voice, and you sound so positive, and there's spirit in your voice, and oh, look at this, and God's, what happened? That's what he wants. But what do you do? Exodora, 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 what am I going to do with you? The sum total of the whole message is God's inability to bless you has nothing to do with sin or ignorance or any of the things that we've been taught. It's a state of mind. It's trying to come to God like if he's a mother, like if he's going to be impressed by your soap opera mentality. He said, I don't care what it is, you come believing what I told you, and you come believing what you saw. You come believing your body because something hurts. You come believing your checkbook because it says zero. You come believing your pocket because it's empty, which matches your head, by the way. You come believing your wife who said you were a jerk or whatever. You come believing everything but God. And he says, what do you tell? He says, do you believe me? Yes. Well, tell me. Well, she's this and I'm this and I don't know. Well, you're not believing then. If you just change that one part of your mentality, you'd see some miraculous things happening in your life. But what the problem is, you're dead. And you refuse to grow. That's the sum total of this whole thing. You might as well understand this. You have made a decision. I do not want to grow anymore in this area. That be it. And that's why you're dead in that area. And that's why, too, it's so frustrating. Those areas that you want to change, you get blessed every way that there is. And then there's this one or two or three or 10 or 20, whatever they are, areas that nothing's happening. And I've just told you tonight why. Now I'm going to tell you something else. You can beat your kids, you can punish them, you can put them on restriction, you can do all of those things, and you should teach them what's wrong. I'm not telling you to stop teaching them that that's wrong. I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you, keep doing that. Teach them what's wrong. But you know what your problem is? You stop. You will teach them what's wrong. Whack, that's wrong. Get in the corner, that's wrong. Don't do that, that's wrong. Stop this, that's wrong. Brother, when are you going to start showing them what's right? Do you suppose, is it possible that they keep doing wrong because that's all you show them? How do you expect them to know what's right if you don't show them? All you do is show them what's wrong. You punish what's wrong. And I'm not telling you should stop that. I'm saying start showing them what's right. And you'll see a change. But see, that means you got to grow. That means you have to change. And you don't want to change because then you have to give up dejection. You have to give up poo-poo. And see, the minute you lose control, then the mamas of the world will come to help you. And the minute you're potty trained, and you're on your own, and you call on God and he helps you, and you don't need any diaper changes anymore. And incidentally, you don't go through any more changes, do you? Change of life, PMS, PUMS, and change of life. What is that change of life business? I don't find no change of life in here. Trying to tell us that there comes a certain time when things want to jump out and say, we ain't going to do this no more. We refuse to be, I don't want to be your pancreas anymore. Well, I hate you. Where in the hell did we learn that? But some idiot will come and tell you your pancreas doesn't want to work anymore. Why the hell not, pray tell? If it's mine, who told it? How dare you? Who told you not to work? Ah, you did. You're the one that told it to stop working. Because that's the only way you can get sympathy if there's something wrong with you. I'm so deathly afraid to grow up. Because if you grow up, God can use you to help other people, and you're not going to be able to be mommy sweetie's little lammy pie anymore. Disgusting. Absolutely disgusting. May you die with festering diapers wrapped around your head as a turban. May you go through life with a soiled diaper as your turban until you learn this. One way or the other, you're going to get this. I'm going to pound on this thing. I am not satisfied until every one of you is healthy, until every one of you is blessed, until every one of you is resilient, until every one of you has everything God has. Then I'll be satisfied. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not because I have, because you have. And when you have, I have. I'm not willing to settle for anything less. I don't want anything less. I will not accept anything less. You're going to be healed one way or another. Might as well be one way. You don't want to deal with another. Brother Weldon, would you close the service in prayer?